I want this evening just to share some thoughts with you to be in my heart over the last day or two concerning the Lord Jesus as the Word and the Amen of God. The first thing that we find together in those portions that we have read is that the Lord Jesus is described in a very remarkable way. He is called simply the Word of God. And I do not think for a moment that anyone will ever be able to exhaust the meaning of that title, the Word of God. What really does it? All through the different centuries since the Lord Jesus was first revealed as the Word of God, there have been those who have tried to describe and interpret the meaning of that title. And none have been able to really comprehensively interpret and define exactly what that means. What really, from our point of view this evening, we can say very, very little, but it may help to say just a little. What does this word mean? Why is the Lord Jesus described as the Word of God? Mark you, not in his humanity. We make a great mistake if we think that the Lord Jesus is called the Word of God in his humanity. He is called the Word of God in his eternal nature. Before ever he was born into this world and became the Word incarnate, or the Word God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus is described to us as the Word of God. Why should he be described as the Word of God? Why has the Holy Spirit particularly singled out the Lord Jesus from the Godhead and described him as the Word of God? We understand that God is Spirit. About God, there is nothing that we as human beings can understand. He is altogether spirit. He is infinite. If we did but know it, all things live by God. Do you know that evil men live by God? Do you know that even, and this may surprise some, the very evil that men do is done by the energy that is in the universe? That's something that would take a long time to describe. But everything lives and moves and has its being in God. Even Satan himself exists in God. God is so infinite, so great, so incomparable. Our mind reels. We think that must be heresy. And yet there is nothing invisible, nothing visible, nothing intangible, nothing tangible that does not live by the energy of God. Whether it be the tiniest and smallest thing, whether it be things that we look upon as mere dust, or whether it be to the very greatest and deepest things about life in general, everything lives because of God. It all exists inside of God. God is infinite. God hasn't got eyes. God hasn't got nose. God hasn't got ears. God hasn't got hands. God is infinite. God is spirit. That is why, When the Lord Jesus spoke of him, he did not speak of him as God is a spirit. He spoke of him simply as God is spirit. God is the eternal mind. There's a very interesting theory abroad that everything only exists in a person's mind. And often we come up against these people who tell us that everything exists in a person's mind. These flowers only exist in our mind. They exist in our mind. The table here only exists in my mind, exists in your mind. I only exist in your mind. You only exist in my mind. Everything exists in a person's mind, and they try to tell us that because of that there's no God. But there is a root of truth in it. Everything exists in God's mind, and it does not exist out of God's mind. Everything is here because it comes out of God's mind. It exists because of God. God is the mastermind behind everything. God is the eternal mind. Who is the Word of God? The Word is what gives expression to our mind. I'm thinking and I'm speaking. Thoughts are coming into my mind and they're coming out of my lips. What is in my inmost mind is now being expressed by my lips. The Lord Jesus is the Word of God. That is, he is the mind of God spoken out. He is, as it were, the invisible, the intangible, the eternal God in a form and in a manner in which we can understand. God in the second person has expressed himself to us in a way and by in a manner in which we can understand. This is God in a way in which his creation and his creatures can understand him, can assimilate him. That is why the Lord Jesus is described as the Word of God. He is the exponent of God. He is the declarer. He is the manifester of God. He is the mediator of God. God has always had a mediator. Christ has always been the mediator of God. Whether it was with angels, or whether it was the creation of a universe, Christ has always been the mediator between God and all things. Whether it be the creation of man, the constitution of man, Christ has always been the mediator. Man was made in the image of God, the Son. It has always been so that God, all through human history, before ever the Lord Jesus was born at Bethlehem, was understood in by human beings in a form that was like to them. That is how God could walk in the garden. That is how God came to Abraham and met with him. That is how God met others such as Moses and later on Joshua. All through history it has been God the Son who has expressed God, manifested God, declared God, revealed God to us. That is why he is described as the Word of God. He is the exponent of the Godhead. The exponent of the Godhead. If you would understand God, then you must come to the Lord Jesus. That is why he is described in Hebrews as the effulgence of his glory. The effulgence. What does this word effulgence mean? It means the outshining. It is the outshining the outshining of his glory. There's his glory. The Lord Jesus is the very outshining of his glory. Glory that will not kill us, but glory that we can understand and assimilate. He is the expression of his essential being, the impress of his substance, the expression, as Darby puts it, of his essential being. Who is God? What is God's essential being like? Can I get to know God? Can I handle God? Can I touch God? Can I love God? Can I know God? Can I possess God? Yes, in Christ. Christ is the mediator by which, by whom, God alone can come to man. There is no other way but Christ. It is interesting that we find the Word in four connections. We find the Word before creation. In the beginning was the Word, says John. Right back in eternity past, the Word stands, the Word of God Christ. We find the Word at creation. There is not a single thing that you and I can see in the whole of this universe that was not made through the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that you see and all the things you cannot see but you know are there, they were all made through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one single detail came outside of Christ. Christ was the one, the Word of God, through whom everything created was created. Then we find the Word since creation. Here in John it tells us a darkness tried to overcome the light. From the very beginning in the garden it says, this light was the light of men. The Word manifesting himself to men. His life, the very light of men. The guiding star to humanity. The way by which man would be led into a union and a communion with God. All through history, you will find the Word has been there. It says again and again that they did not want him. And then we find that the Scripture speaks of him as the Word made flesh and pitching his tent amongst us. Here comes the eternal God out of his glory to take for the first time a human form and really become flesh. Not simply live in a human body, but become a human being. The Son was never a human being. The Word of God until Bethlehem was never a human being. He was God, the Son. Now he became Son of Man. Bethlehem marks the Word made flesh, the Word becoming flesh and living amongst us. Some people find the gospel story a very hard thing to believe. They think it's rather a fantasy, a fairy story to believe about the Lord Jesus being born as God. But you know, if you understand that God is so vast that everything you see and everything you touch and all that you know lives in him and exists in his energy, his being, it's not too hard to believe such a purpose of an almighty God. Having made it all, he now enters into it. What does this all mean to us, brethren? The Word of God. It means simply this. John said, we have handled him. God. He said, we have handled God. If you and I would know God, if we would understand God, if we would love God, if we would come into union with God, it must be by the Lord Jesus. We've got to give the Lord Jesus his place in our lives. We've got to give him his right in our lives. Listen, if the Lord Jesus is the Word of God, what follows? It follows that God has expressed himself fully and alone through the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is called, it's said of the Lord Jesus that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The fullness of the Father, the fullness of the Son, the fullness of the Spirit. The fullness of the Godhead dwelling in bodily form in the Lord Jesus. What a tremendous statement to make about Christ. What a tremendous statement. You and I have been saved by the Lord Jesus. It is no lesser one than the Word of God. God, our Savior, he has saved us. He has introduced us to God. He has brought us into union with God. I think all of you will agree that if everything that we know and understand and see exists by the very being and energy of God, the greatest thing in our lives would be to come to understand God, to come into an intimate knowledge of God which is eternal. How can you ever know such a vast love? All eternity, and you will have only learnt a digit about God. Do you think that it's a cheap, small thing to be saved? An easy thing to be saved? Something that you can murmur about and groan about and rebel about? They say it is the most tremendous thing in the whole universe for one human being to be brought into living union. Tremendous thing that can ever happen to any person is to be brought into a right relationship with God, to be welded to God, to be brought into an understanding of God, to be brought into the place where you've got a capacity to know God, an ability to speak with God. Have you ever tried to speak with someone you don't know? An awful experience. I expect most of you have had it. You've had interviews with people. You don't know them and you colour and you feel awful and they look at you. They eye you up and down. You ask a simple question. They pierce you through. And then you feel something coming up the back of your neck and you feel uncomfortable. You don't know where to look. And then you stutter out something and you seem to put your foot in it and you colour more deeply and so you go on. You don't know them. Many Christians are like that in the presence of God. That's why they can't pray. They're frightened of saying something, because it might be wrong. They colour spiritually. They blush spiritually. They get all spiritually self-conscious. Because somehow or other they don't know God. The Lord Jesus is the Word of God. How can I ever come to understand God? By giving the Lord Jesus his rightful place at all. Giving him his rightful place. Where has God put him? Where has God put him? God has enthroned him far above all principality and power. And things named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. That's the place I've got to give him in my life. Absolutely the supreme place. It follows that if you and I as Christians are not giving the Lord Jesus his rightful place then Satan has got a deep and big hold upon us as Christians. There's no neutral ground. Christians love to think that there is. They love to think that once they've come to the Lord, well, they're out of Satan's clutches. If you don't give the Lord Jesus the supreme place in your life, then Satan will have it. No man can serve both God and mammon. You can be saved and still be under the headship of Satan. You can be saved and still be under the domination of Satan. And my, how you can see it in some Christians. Just let them lose their temper, and out comes every kind of evil and filth. As if a dozen devils live in them. You can see it in all other kinds of ways. In the way that someone will suddenly snarl at a person. At home, I mean, of course. And do you think, is that Christ? Where does that come from? Does that come from the government of Christ in our life? Or does that come from Satan in our life? Oh, this question of the Lord Jesus having his place in our being is a tremendous thing. Do you know that if you and I are children of God, we're far more sought after by Satan than any person in this world? The people in this world are small fry. Satan's not bothered about them. Just let a person come to Christ, and that person's a marked man and a marked woman. Marked. Satanically marked. Out. If Satan can get a hold on a Christian's life, he's gained something worth a million unbelievers. He's got a foothold in heavenly territory. This question of the throne and the headship of Christ is a tremendous question. Tremendous question. Why do we talk about our careers coming under the government of Christ? Why do we talk about our homes coming under the government of Christ? Why do we speak about our own personalities coming under the government of Christ? Because there's no neutral ground. It's either God or mammon. Oh, that we understood this more clearly. The Word of God. If you and I were only to stop looking at one another and were to look at the Lord Jesus, we'd learn an awful lot. You know, it's tremendously true that what we seek, we find. If we seek God, we shall find him. If we seek self, we shall find self. If we seek for blessing, we shall find blessing. If we seek for trouble, we shall find trouble. If we seek joy, we shall find joy. If we seek gloom, we shall find gloom. Whatever we seek, we find in this life. It's one of the unalterable laws of this life that what we seek, we find. If I seek for Christ in my brothers and sisters, I will find Christ. I will find Christ. Make no mistake about it. I will find Christ. If I seek for Christ, I will find Christ. I shall find something of Christ in everything. Because Christ has found something of himself in each one. If there's a believer, there's something of Christ. If I seek for Christ in my brothers and sisters, I will find Christ. If I seek for them, I shall find them. I don't have to look very far to find fault in my brothers and sisters. If I'm out for it, I shall find it. It's a question of what Paul said about thinking. He said, think on these things, beautiful things, noble things, things of good report. These are the things. Seek those things and you will find them. If you seek for the other things, you will find them. That's why love is slow to believe evil and quick to believe good. Always swift to believe the best, over against the world about everyone. Well, there we are. When the Word of God really begins to uncover and unveil for us God, we begin to understand what we are like and what God is like and all his purpose. And I want to say something else too, quite swiftly, a part of it quite swiftly, but you see it in Hebrews. Christ is not just the Word of God, he is also revealed to us as the conclusive Word of God. God has spoken to us in these last days in his Son. In his Son, these last days, Christ is the culmination of all the acts and movements and revelation of God from the creation of this world. He is the culmination. He's not a last word of God. He's not just a last word, a final word. Don't think that. Christ is the conclusive word of God. He sums it all up in himself. All the law, all the prophets, everything. He sums up in himself. He is God's all-conclusive final word to humanity. You know, God has never said anything fresh since the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was the culmination of it all. I think there's something very, very wonderful there for us. Why is it that we don't believe this? Oh, but many of you would say to me, we do believe it. We believe it with all our hearts that the Lord Jesus is the last word. He is Alpha, and he is also Omega. He is the beginning, but he is also the ending. Well, then, if he is the conclusive word of God, why do we seek an answer outside of Christ for our lives? Why don't we make the Lord Jesus Lord? It's so easy to say it with our lips. Why don't we practice it? Because we don't really believe it. We don't believe the Lord Jesus is the conclusive word of God. If we tear down the facade and come out into the open, we don't. Otherwise, we put our lives into the hands of the Lord Jesus for his whole will. But no, we say to ourselves, no, no, I cannot trust him. I will trust him for my salvation. I can't trust my life to him. If I put everything into his hands, I'm going to lose it all. In other words, we don't believe God as Christ is the conclusive one. We don't believe that he's everything God has got to say. We somehow feel that we shall be much happier, in spite of all that the Lord Jesus has revealed and shown to us, if we hang on to our lives. We shall get what we want if we hang on to our lives, in spite of the fact that the Lord Jesus has said we shall lose everything if we hang on to our lives. There is the conclusive word of God. He that seeketh his life loseth it. He that loseth his life shall find it unto life eternal. That is the word of God. In spoken form. I know it's written, but you cannot drive a wedge between the written word and the spoken word. It is all summed up. This book is only Christ in written form. That's all. Christ is this book personified. Every principle in this book, I will find in the Lord Jesus, practically exemplified. Now, if the Lord Jesus has got something to say about every given situation in this universe, why don't I believe him? Why don't I bow beneath his hand? Why don't I put my life into his hand and settle the issue? No, because I don't really believe that he is the conclusive one. Really, deep down. Lord Jesus is the whole revelation of God. Then I want you to note too, the Lord Jesus is the Amen of God. What does this word Amen mean? It means even so. So it is. When we say Amen at the end of our prayer, we say, Lord, ratified by me. Ratified in my life. Some people don't like saying Amen. They don't like ratifying these things in their lives. But in the Jewish days, the Amens were very numerous. They were the ratification of everyone, of what was being offered in prayer. It was the ratification of an oath, or covenant, Amen. That is why the Lord Jesus takes it up and he opens the deepest and most profound statement that he ever makes with Amen, Amen. Verily, verily, it's translated in the Authorized, but it's simply Amen, Amen. The Lord Jesus ever wanted to underline something as absolutely basic and fundamental, he said Amen. This word Amen means firm or faithful. The faithful God, the Amen God, the God of truth, the God of Amen. Christ is the great Amen of God. God has poured out himself through Christ. He has declared himself through Christ. He has manifested himself through Christ. And now Christ is God's Amen to all that he has ever revealed. What does it mean? God is just saying this. All that I've revealed through Christ, all that I've manifested through Christ, all that I've declared through Christ, I have realized and secured in and through Christ. Christ is the Amen. Is God going to get a church? In Christ and through Christ? Yes. Christ is the Amen of God on that matter. Is God going to have a new heaven and a new earth? In Christ and through Christ, yes, Christ is the Amen of God in that. Is the devil going to be bound forever? In Christ and through Christ, yes, he is the Amen of God on that matter. Wherever you turn, Christ is the Amen of God. Every desire of God, Christ is God's Amen. Every longing of God, Christ is God's Amen. Christ is the ratification of all that God has clearly stated and revealed. There's something I think very, very wonderful, really, about that. Christ is first the revelation, then he is the realization. That is true in every one of our lives. First he broke into us with revelation of who he was and what he'd done. Then he realized it in us. Is that not what he has done in every one of our lives? Every fresh step has been more light, and then Christ realizing it in us. Breaking in upon us with something more of himself, showing us something more of what he wants, and then realizing it in us by the Holy Spirit. Christ is the Amen of God. He's not only the revelation of God, he is the realization of all that God reveals. Oh, do you ever believe that I will one day be presented without spot and without blemish before the Lord in exceeding joy? Can I believe that you one day are going to be presented like that? Can you believe it about yourself? Can I believe it about myself? The Lord has said in his word that whom he foreknew, them he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son. And he goes on to tell us that those that he justified, he sanctified, and those he sanctified, he glorified. Christ is the Amen of God. One day you and I are going to stand in his presence without sin, without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. A new creation, a new man. And we're going to understand afresh what it meant that the Lord Jesus was the Amen of God. Even so, even so, so it is. Is that not wonderful? The thought of his faithfulness involved with his purpose. Oh, if God has set his love upon us, if God in his foreknowledge has so wonderfully foreordained us to be conformed to the image of his Son, then if we will only give ourselves wholly to the Lord and make him Lord, there shall not anything good or bad hinder the Lord. He will bring everything, good and bad, and employ it to bring us to the glory. If we make him Lord. If we make him Lord. So, I think there's something very wonderful there. And that is why in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the end of that chapter, 19 and 20, Paul, writing to the company there, says, Christ isn't yea and nay, as if he doesn't know his mind. He is yea. He is not yea and nay. I think many Christians have a Christ who's yea and nay, judging from what we see in their lives. One moment he's yea, and next minute he's nay. He never seems to know his mind in some people's lives. He's all yea and nay at the same time. This Lord Jesus is yea. Is yea. Christ is the great yea of God. Yes. So Paul says, a staggering thing. If every one of us this evening were to get hold of this, it would transform every one of our lives. And that is not saying too much. How many soever promises there be in him, they are yea. What did he say? How many soever promises there be in him, they are yea. That is one of the most staggering statements in Scripture. And I just to believe that every promise, wherever I find a promise, in the whole of this book, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, in Christ is yes to me, you are. Yes, that is perfectly true. There is not a promise in this book that in Christ is not yea. Outside of Christ, it is no. Nay. Outside of Christ, it's the veto of God. Nothing. In Christ, yes. 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 He had not, because he asked not. In Christ. In Christ. When we're in Christ, it's yes. It's yes. Yes. All the way through, it's yes. It does not say in him is the Amen. It says, through him is the Amen. In him is the yea. Through him is the Amen. When I come to take my position in Christ, abiding in him, every promise that I find is yea. The Amen is through Christ in me. How will God ratify every promise in me? How will he realize it? By Christ. What is there of Christ in you and me? The Amen is through Christ in you. Come then, let's get into Christ. Let's really get into Christ. Let's come under his Lordship. Let's come under the ground of the cross. Let's get right into him. Let's find all the promises around us, everywhere, wherever we turn, are yes, yes, yes. And then we can take hold of Christ in us for the Amen. Lord, will you realize that? Yes, by Christ, not by Lambert, no, I can't do a thing by him, or with him. But I'll realize my promise by Christ, through Christ in him. What is your need? Someone says, my need is to be saved. You are not saved, you know you're not saved, you're not a Christian. What does God promise? Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come tonight. Come into Christ. Stand into Christ. Take Christ. And God's promise is yes, you'll be saved. Take him. The amen will be through Christ coming into you. Open your heart, say, Lord Jesus, come in. And God's amen is there. The promise? Yes, and the amen. Someone else needs to be delivered. You won't get deliverance off the ground of God. You must come in a new way into Christ to abide in him and all that that means. You need to be delivered. It's no good drooping about it. It's no good rushing off into a corner to hide yourself, waiting day and night and week by week for someone to deliver you. You come by faith into Christ. Come in Christ. You have no excuse. Christ is there. Come to him. Come into him. Lift up your heart. What does the Lord say? Oh, the promises about deliverance. The Bible is filled with promises of deliverance of every kind of thing. Whether it's you're needing clothing or food or money, or whether it is that you need to be delivered from yourself. But all the promises of God in Christ are yea. And the amen is there through Christ. Do you want peace? The Lord Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. The absence of peace in a Christian is the mark of the non-existence of the headship of Christ. When Christ is Lord, all is at peace. Even the storm has to obey Christ. Even the waves, even the beasts, everything must obey Christ. When there's no peace in our lives, Christ is not Lord, whatever we might say. Come into Christ. Come into Christ. He said, my peace I give unto you. I give unto you. It's a promise. You have no business to be restless. If you haven't got peace, then get up and do something about it. Don't stand there or sit there moaning and gloomy and miserable and empty. What has Christ said? Christ has promised you peace. Christ will give you peace. You've got no one else to blame but yourself if you haven't got peace. How people love to blame it on everyone else. The noisy people they live with. The difficult people they have to work with. Oh dear, the things they have to put up with. My word, I'd love the Lord himself to be physically here to speak to us about the difficult people he had to put up with. 12 of them. All his days, always arguing, always quarrelling, always divided, always got their own ideas about things, always tripping him up. Always, always, always. And he was the peace of God personified. No excuse for it. Do you need joy? Many of us do. Well, if we haven't got joy, it's no good going around with a gloomy countenance. The Lord Jesus has told us that we have joy. He said, what is this salvation? What is this kingdom? It's not eating and drinking. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Well, what do we do about that? Do we all start chuckling? No. We come into all that Christ is. We open our hearts to what he is. We take him. The amen of God is on that. So we can go on, a promise after promise after promise. Do you want to be one with your brothers and sisters? Do you want to move together with your brothers? Well, they're all there. Here's the whole book, and I don't suppose there's hardly a chapter that hasn't got a promise or two in it. And every one of them is yea in him. And the amen is upon everyone through Christ. We should be living the most remarkable lives. The most remarkable lives. Because Christ is not only the Word of God, but he is the Amen of God. Oh, may the Lord really, truly bring every one of us to search the Word of God, to find the promises, to take hold of them in Him, and then through Christ to know the Amen of God. That may mean a working out, a big working out. But if we mean business with the Lord and we come to abide in Him, and all that means, God will take care of the working. Lord, we thank Thee with all our hearts that Thou art the Amen of God. And we pray that this night, whatsoever need there is amongst us, Thou wilt bring us to know Thy Word over it, and to bring us into a real experience of the fulfillment of Thy promise. Lord, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus who has revealed Thyself to us. We pray, dear Father, that in all Thy purpose, Thy revelation, all Thy great goal, through the Lord Jesus, there may be a glorious realization and fulfillment in every one of our lives. In the name of Thy Son.